Good for us to have this opportunity to be back together this evening to again worship God in spirit and truth, to have this chance to share in our fellowship, which is a fellowship in the family of God. Thankful for the prayers on my behalf, and thankful to be here, and glad to have the opportunity to speak with you things that concern God's Word. As you know, we've been talking the last couple of lessons that I've had. We've talked about the Beatitudes in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. If you recall, when we talked about the Beatitudes, the point was made that these are the characteristics, or should be the characteristics, of every Christian. This is a description of what the new man is supposed to be. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, before we get into the major part of the lesson, starting in verse 17, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." This idea of putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, Jesus perfectly displays these characteristics that we call the Beatitudes. As one who was poor in spirit, who mourned because of the sins, who was meek, who hungered and thirsted for righteousness while he was on this earth. All the things that we talked about, Jesus is the complete personification of these characteristics. He's what we're striving for. We're being renewed in His image. That's the point of this. So when we can't overstate, I don't think, how important the Beatitudes are in the sermon, because it describes who we are to be. And as a result of who we are now, we are able to be the salt of the earth. We are able to be the light of the world because that's who we are. And that's the part that we can't forget. One of the things you're going to see tonight is being the salt of the earth or being the light of the world. And I'll probably repeat this a number of times. What Jesus is doing is saying there is a difference between you and everybody else. Let's talk first about the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, when we talk about the salt of the earth, it says you are the salt. So let's think about what this is. He mentions this. Salt, major use for salt is as a preservative. What does that imply about the earth or the world around us? Is that it is in a state of rot. That is dying. If you've ever killed a hog or something, tried to put meat away, whether you buy meat at the store, and you lay it out on the counter and you don't do anything to preserve it, what is going to happen to it? We all know it's going to rot. And it happens every time. I mean, I put a ham up and I don't put any salt on it, I don't do anything to it. It's not if it's going to rot, it's how fast it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And in the same way, the earth is in a state of decay. The world is in a state of decay. And the question is, why is that? And
what he's saying here to us, what Christ says here is this: you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you're the only chance that the world has. Of course, it happens through Christ initially, but His followers after that, He's saying, you are the only hope that there is. It's not going to come from government. It's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from education as we know it. It's not going to come from technology. None of those things is the hope of the world around us. It's Christ. And who is going to bring Christ to them? It's going to be His people, His church. And that's the only hope that there is. And that's what we need to understand. That how critical the situation is. We've talked about this on Wednesday night. We mentioned, you know, this idea of some of the new laws that are being made by judges, basically. It should not surprise us that this is happening. And the reason it shouldn't surprise us is because most of the world denies God, ignores God. So why should we be surprised that things get worse and worse? Now the question for us though is, are we being salt? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we doing everything that we can do to prevent decay in the world around us? Because if it doesn't come from us, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen through any other venue other than Christ. That's it. The other thing that is implied when he talks about the salt of the earth is that there has to be a difference between the Christian and the world about him. In other words, there's got to be a difference here between salt and the earth itself. If there's no difference, if we're the same, then it's going to continue to rot. So there's something in the salt itself that prevents decay. Unless we're just like it. And there's many people who call themselves Christians who are just like the world about it. Strive to be just like it. We'll get people in the auditorium, and we'll do anything it takes to get them in the auditorium. And we don't think the gospel's going to do it, so we'll play games and we'll do everything else to get them here. Well, the fact of the matter is that if we're doing exactly what the rest of the world does to try to get a crowd, what are we doing? Are we really getting anywhere? Are we being salt? So let's think about what this means. We're going to look at first. If you look in John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus says this: "As truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." See that? This is where this all comes from. If we know what Jesus' word says and we keep it, that is how we're going to prevent decay. And that's it. And there's not anything else. So the world, when we talk about the world in the Bible, when the way that the scriptures uses the term world, the world is the creation that is estranged from God. It's the part of God's creation that is not in subjection to Him, that is in rebellion to Him, whether they admit to this or not. If we look in Exodus chapter 5, I have an example here. If I read 5 and verse 2, Moses and Aaron had come to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." This
is the problem that Pharaoh had, and we see what happened to Pharaoh. Because he denied the God of Israel. And we think about this, is that the world around us denies God. I don't think there's any real question about that. We deny, whether there's people that will maybe admit to Christ, or they'll call Christ Lord, but as Donnie said this morning, those people that call Christ Lord and don't do anything that He says really aren't calling God Lord. Because they don't, your Lord's whoever you obey. So if you're sinning all the time, if that's what you're doing, then you're denying Christ by the life that you live, and you're saying yes to Satan. That's who your Lord is at that point. So what God tells us, and if we look in Romans 1, we see this. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." You look in verse 25, it says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is whether people admit it or not, verbally. When we worship everything but God by what we do, we deny God. When we say there's more than one way to heaven, which is what even the present says this. Last one we had before Him said this, basically. Well, everybody's got their own faith. We gotta honor all that. Well, the fact of the matter is that God has told us there is one way to heaven, it's through Christ. And
if we say anything else, we're not salt anymore. We're not helping anybody. So to say that there's 50 different ways to get to heaven is basically saying nothing. You're not helping anybody, you might as well say nothing. Because everything's right, nothing's wrong. And what God tells us here is that there is a definite difference between this and this. Between light and darkness. There are sharp contrasts between God and everybody else. And that's what we as Christians have to show both in word and what we say and how we live our lives. There has to be a sharp contrast between us and everybody else, or we're not salt anymore. The world worships itself, like he says here, that worships creation rather than the Creator. We rely on worldly wisdom. We rely on science, philosophy. We rely on pride, superficial beauty, greed. Those are the things that the world looks to. To standing of some sort, who the best ball player is. I mean, you name it. That's what we look to, those type of things. So we're impressed with appearances rather than the reality of the situation. And because of that, the world's lost. And we've talked about this recently, but if we, you think about all the technology that we've had in the last 100 years, which is impressive. But if you look in James chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Now you tell me,
We can communicate better now than we ever have been able to. I can call anybody in the world practically on my phone anytime I want to do it. We can put people on the moon. We can orbit the earth. But we still have wars. We still have quarrels. We have people killing each other in the streets. We have people murdering left and right, raping and pillaging, high on drugs, alcohol, everything, anything that you can imagine. We got men marrying men, women marrying women. We got people living together in sin that aren't married. I mean, we're so caught up in this in the other now that we don't think anything about the other. Like one's better than the other. So all this technology that we have, all these things, and we still have the problems. That's not changed any. We use these new tools of communication to help us in our sins. So he's telling us, you know, so science, technology, all those things is not the way that we're going to save the world. He's telling us, he said, listen, he said, your problem is not the things that you have or how you go about it. It's the problem that you lust. That's your problem. You're envious. Why do you fight? Why all these things? Is it because you don't have anything? No, it's not because of that. It's because you're a sinner that we have all these problems. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." All the science, everything else we know, we cannot come to know God through those things. That's why he's telling us, you are the only hope for the world. They're not going to learn how to be right with God through philosophy, through science, through technology, anything, any of those other things. The only way that people have a chance is to hear the message of the gospel. That's it. So all these other things doesn't really do us any good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. What we have to understand is this. It says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The devil has blinded people and fooled people into thinking that science is the answer to this, that education is the answer to this, that more money is the answer to all our problems. That a Republican in office or a Democrat in office is going to make all the changes that we need to have happen. And that so people keep relying on these things, these various different things, and at the end of the day, we're in the same mess we've always been in because there's still sin. And the vast majority of the world refuses to accept that that's what the problem is. And that's what our job is to let them know that, both by how we go about living our lives and what we say. I mean, how are we going to be salt to a problem? I mean, one is how we carry ourselves around other people in the world. Are we living godly lives? And when we do that, it checks other people around you. People aren't as... There may be some people that step over the line, but people aren't as willing to... I doubt if people come up and tell CL dirty jokes. I doubt it. If they know him, I doubt it. Because they know he's not going to appreciate it. That's one way. There's many different ways that we have an influence on people around us. That's what we've got to stand strong in the gospel and how God would have us to behave ourselves to help others. We look in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15-17. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." The only way that the world can be saved is through doing what God says. And we can look at all kinds of examples in the Old Testament, probably the New as well, that show us what happens when the world goes on denying God. We see what happened in Noah's time. The whole world was destroyed. We see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We see what happened to the nation of Israel when they turned their backs on God and became idol worshipers. What happens? There's eventually a time where the world is going to pay for what they've done. Now, so we are to be salt, in other words, be a preservative. In other words, we have put on the new man so that we might prevent decay. So we talked about this last time. What this sermon does is it tells us who we're supposed to be, and now in these verses here it tells us what our role in the world around us is. Our role is not to be like the monks in the Middle Ages who separated themselves completely and just said, "Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with the world around me." That's what Christ did and what the apostles did. Is they were in the world. They were not of the world, but they were in the world and they had an influence and they taught people in the world. Now, most of the people didn't obey, but several did. And we have to be grateful enough that we've learned the gospel that we should want to take it to other people so that we fulfill our role that God has given us as salt, as a preservative. When we talk about what the problem is, again, we talked about sin being the problem. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the fact that their iniquities had separated them from their God. So death is, and one of the ways it's used in the Scriptures, death is the separation of a person from God. Whenever we sin, there's death. We're separated from God. And thus, there's a need for salt. In other words, how are we going to go about being salty? One, we must be unlike the world. And I think that's the key part of this. If we look in James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." That's the second part of this, is what I want to focus on this evening. We have to keep ourselves unstained by the world. In other words, we have to be different from what we're trying to help here. We can't be engrossed in sin ourselves and have any influence. We talked about it this morning that in our class, is that, you know, the way we live our lives has a great deal of influence, especially with what we say. If I'm living the Christian life and then telling others about it, the witness that I have is much more powerful than if I have loose living and I'm not obedient to God's word and I go out and I try to tell other people bad enough again. Okay. I hinder the gospel and what it's intended to do when I do that. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verses tells us here what we are to do in verse 12. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." This is the kind of life that we're to live. And if you look in chapter 4 and verse 5, he tells us here as well, he says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." That's what we're to do. That is our job. And this is going to bring about a reaction. Either you're going to draw people to the gospel, or you're going to be persecuted for it. But a line is drawn in the sand, and this idea, we can't try to straddle the fence. People need to know that there's a clear decision to make. They don't need to think that, oh yeah, you can be a Christian and be just like everybody else. And that's the danger that we run into if we're not very careful. We get too much like everybody else, and people say, "Well, he's a Christian; it must be okay." There needs to be a stark difference
that people can clearly see that you shouldn't really have to tell them that why they should say, "I mean, he's different for some reason." Now, hopefully, they want to find out. Next, go back to Matthew chapter 5. He also says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that we may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Light, we know, does a couple of things. It exposes things. It guides us in what we're doing. In other words, it shows us the way. And again, we talked about this earlier. Despite all the advancements we have, we see all the same problems that we've talked about. So the implication when we talk about light is this. One, the world... Again, Christians are the source of light in a dark world. You see the difference? And again, it all goes back to who you are as these Beatitudes. This is what makes you, this is why you're different, because of these things. And so he's telling us, he says, listen, the world is in darkness, and you are the light. You're the only hope. Everybody's lost in the dark. Unless you cover up your light. That's the key here. He's saying, listen, in a sense, what Christ is telling Christians, you're the most important people in the world. My church is made up of the most important people in the world because it's the only hope that the world has is through what Christians are going to do. Are you going to walk in the light? Are you going to share that light? Are you going to show that light for other people so that they can find Christ? If you don't, who will? If you go to John chapter 8, and the first thing that we should make clear is this, and Christ said, "You are the light of the world," but he also says this in verse 12 of chapter 8. He says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, the people that he is talking to in Matthew chapter 5 are his disciples. Okay? They're the light of the world because they are the people who follow Christ, who walk in light and not in darkness. In other words, Christians are people who reflect the light of Christ. Without Christ, there is no light. We look in Psalms 119, verse 105. He says here, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." the Word of God incarnate is Christ. He is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. He's the one who shows us, one, what our problems are. He showed us that we were sinners. He showed us that we needed something to cover our sins. And He showed us that He was the one that could do that for us. He's the only hope for the world about us. And we, as His followers, are His ambassadors. We're the only hope for the rest of the world. There is nobody else. John chapter 3. Verse 19. It says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." The world is in darkness, and the judgment is this, is that light did come into the world, and men said, "I'd rather have darkness. I don't want to see anything. I don't want anybody else to see what I do." Darkness is a cover. So we can hide what we do. Darkness, I mean, is if we think about what darkness does, darkness is either cover or darkness is ignorance. We either can live in ignorance or live hiding. So how are we light? If we look in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, I think helps us to understand this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, the point is that we can't be a light to anybody else if we do not abide in the giver of the light in the first place. So us being light depends upon us being knowledgeable of the gospel and obedient to the gospel and obedient to Christ's commands. That's how we're going to be a light to everybody else. We show people what is right, what is wrong. We show people not only what is right and wrong, but what you have to do to be right with God. That's our job. And again, nobody else is going to do it. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else knows. And the people that we think of as being the most knowledgeable people in the world, most of them are in the dark. They're looking for some mathematical reason for why things are the way they are. And the problem is this, is we can all analyze something and maybe even see a problem, say, "Well, this is the problem." But the solution is the issue. And only Christ is the only solution to any of these problems. I mean, what we've already said, that we've identified sin is the root cause of the problem. In other words, we're alienated from God. That's why there's no harmony. There can be no harmony until we are brought back into a relationship with God. There is no happiness until that happens. There is no satisfaction for all the problems that we have until that finally perfectly takes place. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 and 2 first. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And also starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, he's talking about those who are immoral, those who talk ugly, all those kind of things. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let me read through 21. It says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So he tells us here, walk as children of light. In other words, and the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's how we're going to guide others to God. That's how we're going. And he tells us here, he says, don't sin. Expose sin for what it is. Expose it for what it is. And you do what's right. That's how we're going to be a guide or a light to other people. And it's, as we think about this and get ready to close, the light exposes sin for what it is, but it also shows people how one can be reconciled to God Himself. As we get ready to close, I just want us to think about this. We must be salt. We must be light. If the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. It's no different than rot.
It should just be thrown in a heap. If we cover up our...
We light a flashlight and we're out in the dark and I take a pillow and put it over the flashlight. I mean, we all realize how ignorant that would be to do that. And now we're all... Even though I got it lit, I'm walking around in the dark still. And as Christians, if we are not Christians, if we don't go about our lives in obedience to God openly, then that's exactly what we're doing. We're covering up light, and we're useless. We can't be just Christians in name only. As we get the scripture I want us to close with is 1 Peter chapter 2. Because if you look at many of the things that are said in the epistles, it's a different way or an expansion upon what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, tell me if this doesn't sound a lot like what was said and what we've talked about this evening. He says, but you are a chosen race. You are the salt, you are the light. You are the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. God called us to be His people. He called us to be salt. He called us to be light. And He's telling us, He says, you're aliens and strangers here. You're in the world, but you're not of it anymore. You're different than everybody else. And He's telling us, you look at it again, He says, don't get involved with fleshly lust. because you're different from everybody else. And so he's saying, do what you're supposed to do so that God might be glorified. And if you look at the end of Acts chapter, at the verses we looked at, in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the same thing. We do these things so that God might be glorified. And how is God glorified? By us being obedient to Him, by bringing other people to Him, by being against sin. That's what we're to be. And what we need to ask ourselves as Christians, as individual Christians, are we being salt? Are we being light to those around us? Are we covering up our lamp? Are we not being salty? Are we being like everybody else? Each one of us has to answer that question for themselves. But as people who've been called out of the world, that is our job, is to do those things. Pray, study, obey what you study so that you might grow. Feed the new man. Feed the new man. Get better. And the only way we're going to get better is by depending on God more and more and more, and by seeking out His glory more and more and more. And if we don't get better, what's going to happen to the world around us? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. If there's any here that has a need this evening,